The title of this sermon is The Reconciliation of Rebels. And in the passage that we're about to read, we're going to see the great grace of God in reconciling rebellious people like you and I to himself. There's something good about doctors who shoot straight and don't beat around the bush when there's a severe ailment. And if you don't know that you're sick or in need, you don't know what remedy you need. And so when you're told you have cancer, if we act quick, your life can be saved. That's a grace to be told that you have cancer. When we're not in the knowledge of our sickness, that's when our sickness can be most deadly, because we don't realize we need to go to a physician. Jesus himself said, "Those who are well who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this passage today really shines a light on our sin, and it also shines a light on our Savior. And as we navigate through this passage, I pray that God would stir within us and shine a light upon our hearts to expose the sin that's in our lives. If we're believers, the sin that was in our lives and even the sin that we still struggle with, so that we don't give any room to it. And those that aren't trusting in Christ for salvation, I pray that this morning's passage would expose sin in the hidden caverns of your heart and lead you to see the cancer that's within you, that you might come to the glorious physician that can heal you from your sin. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Beginning in verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray. God, would you show us this morning who we were apart from your grace, and shine a spotlight on Christ and his glories and his reconciling work on the cross, so that we would run to him afresh once again. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The main point of this morning's sermon is that Christ has reconciled rebellious foes to make them righteous friends. Christ has reconciled rebellious foes, that's you and me, rebelling against God. Why? To make them righteous friends. The relationship changes. We go from foes to friends. And our who we are changes. We go from rebellious to righteous. And it's all because of the reconciliation of Christ. Christ has reconciled rebellious foes to make them righteous friends. Got this morning's sermon under three headings. Number one is the rebellious in verse 21. The rebellious. Number two is the reconciler, which is in the first part of verse 22, the reconciler. And number three, the reason, which is in verses 22 and 23, the reason for this reconciliation. Beginning in this first point, verse 21, the rebellious. Paul tells us who we were. He says, "And you," look at verse 21, "and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." With this verse, there's a spotlight shift. The last 2 weeks, it's been Christ, Christ, Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created. It's been focused on Jesus. And now that spotlight is taken and it's shining on you. In this case, the Colossians, but us hearing this letter now, exposing truth about ourselves, the spotlight has shifted to us and you who once were something. This passage is about the Colossian believers, but if you're a believer today, if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, this passage is about you as well. So whatever follows is true of us if we're in Christ. Is this past experience or is this a present experience? And you who once were, in verse 21, this is something that was. This is who we were. It's important for us to realize that we're not identified any longer as believers as alienated or hostile in mind or doing evil deeds. Our primary identity is no longer a rebel against God. Something's changed. And sometimes in the Christian life, it's actually good to let what has passed stay in the past, not to dwell on it. Water under a bridge. Our sins have been washed away. We look forward, press on toward the goal, toward the upward call of Christ and God. That's a good thing to look ahead. But there's also goodness in remembering what we were saved from. Because when we look back and we think about our old life apart from Christ, we're filled with greater gratitude for what he's done in our lives. And so I'm asking us to look back if we're a believer and to remember who we were. But if you're not a Christian this morning and you're not repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, you haven't been born again. This is not who you were. This is who you are right now. What we're about to look at, the rebellious, is who you are before God right now. There's a proverb that's pretty pointed that says this: there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Proverbs 30:12. Nothing's wrong with me. I'm fine. I'm right with God. I'm clean in my own eyes. But in reality, you're not washed of your filth. Does that describe you? Have you been washed of your filth? If you haven't, don't be clean in your own eyes. If you haven't come to Christ, the one who shed his blood to wash you of your sins, if you haven't trusted in him and you're not turning from your sins, you're not a believer, don't be clean in your own eyes. Realize that you're not washed of your filth. Who were we? Or if you're not in Christ, who are you? Alienated, Paul says. Not a friend of God. When we hear this, when the world hears this, when people hear this, they can be shocked at this, offended to hear that you're not a friend of God. Because everybody thinks, I'm okay with God. You talk to somebody who doesn't even claim to be a Christian. Is there a God? Yeah, there's a God. Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. When you die, where are you going to go? If there's a heaven, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Everything's fine. I'm good. I'm right. Paul is saying that apart from Christ, before reconciliation, you were alienated, a stranger, not a friend, cut off, detached, removed, separated, far from God. There are some who connect, quote unquote, connect with God in nature, maybe go out and meditate by a river, and breathe deeply and say, I'm one with God. God is in me. God is in the earth. There's peace. There's tranquility. I'm right with God. We're close. We are one. What this passage is saying is that you're not one with God. You're actually a stranger of God. You're separated. You're cut off. You're far from God. There's a chasm between you and God. And if you're in Christ, there was a chasm between you and God. Morally, his presence is far from you. What does this look like? What's this separation look like? A wall wouldn't describe it. If we just said, I'm on this side of the wall, God's on the other. That's not far enough. A canyon of separation between us and God, apart from Christ, is not far enough. An ocean would not be a big enough separation between us and God. If we said, we're here and God's, it's as if God's on the moon or the sun or in another galaxy. That's still not far enough to describe the separation that's between a rebellious soul and the righteous God. It's a completely different universe, completely different existence. He is so far from the sinner. We were alienated and cut off from God. The implications of this are great. If you're not a friend of God, there's no hope in this world. You're cut off from life. You're under wrath. God doesn't hear your prayers. You're relationally estranged. This is bad news. This is a bad situation. And I thank God that this is past tense for so many of us. But here's a question when we hear this and we think, wow, really? Not a friend that far separated? What? Why? We want to ask why. What has happened to remove us, to alienate us from God? How did this come about? What separates us? Why this great distance? It's not without cause. It's not without cause. God didn't first alienate you from himself. It's not what happened. You and I, we alienated ourselves from God. How did we do that? Paul says, you were once alienated, hostile in mind. We weren't on some island saying, I wish we were right with God. He's just so far away. We can't find him. Paul is saying that you were alienated from God because you were hostile. You were violent against him in your mind. Hostile, opposed, adverse, rebellious, against. In our minds, not just in our actions accidentally, but our minds, which could be translated our hearts. In scripture, this word's often used to refer to our emotions, the act of the will. Your total spiritual nature, that part of you that is immaterial, you, apart from your body. Opposed in heart, adverse in emotions, rebellious in will, hostile in mind. That's who we are. What were we hostile against? God. God was the object of your hostility. You had a continuous, intentional, conscious hostility against the only true God. I was talking with a neighbor one time and was sharing that apart from Christ, we're enemies of God. You're an enemy of God apart from Christ. And he said, I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say that. So many people, and maybe even some of us were like this, we didn't realize that it wasn't okay between us and God. You may be like me when you hear things like this, you think, hostile mind. I don't know many people, but I do know some people, and the number's growing, who would say, I hate God. Most people don't just come out and say that, right? Hostile in mind, maybe an angry atheist, but most people would say, oh, I love God. So how can we say that everyone outside of Christ is hostile toward God? Well, the unbeliever hates God and hates his moral restraint that he puts upon them. A helpful passage to illustrate this is in Psalm. So if you would hold your spot here in Colossians and turn to Psalm 2 with me. This is the disposition of the nations against God. Psalms chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we're talking about being hostile in mind, and now we're asking, is that really true? Okay, I read that in Scripture. Is that what I see in reality? I don't know people that say it, maybe a few people. So then in what way is there hostility? This illustration in Psalm 2 helps us to see this illustrated. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Natural man, apart from the grace of God, hates the restraint that God has put upon them. To the Christian, God's laws are like wings. It's like a railroad track that directs us the way to go. And the Spirit of God helps us and we run on that track. But to the one who's not in Christ, to hear God's requirements, I made you live this way, are like shackles that chain their hands down and keep them from living the way they want to live. And so there's this inward hostility that wants to burst the bonds of God's law apart from them and cast them away. There's an inward raging against God. And so while with the mouth one might not say, I hate God, I love him, in their life, the way that they live, they demonstrate that they hate God and the way that he wants them to live. We want to be king. We want to be in charge. Our fists up, threatening, shouting, scowling. We think of that outwardly, and we say, I've seen that kind of person. But it's not just outward. It's hostile in mind. And so I was sharing the gospel with a woman, not at the Stepping Out event, and we were talking and talking about forgiveness and sin. And when we got to a moment of disagreement about what certain sins that are or not sin, and I was saying, this is what God's word says. She got very upset, but she smiled and she said, I appreciate you. I appreciate you. And she was just going to walk away. And I said, thank you. And she just said, I appreciate you. But what she was trying to convey, she was trying to keep all of her anger inside. She had a smile on her face and she was saying something pleasant. But inwardly, there was hatred against God's law. And this is who we are. We may not be in the same shoes as her. We may manifest it differently. But everybody, apart from the grace of God, has this hostility in mind against him. The fists of our wills are up against him. We battle his existence in our mind. Not being glad about his requirements, we begin to seek to undo his existence by denying his existence, disproving his existence. Hostile in mind. This is who we were before God's mercy met us. Against God. Can you affectionately say from the heart, Christ is Lord? Christ is King. Christ is my master, my boss, my ruler. I want him to rule over my life. What he says, that sometimes it's hard to hear, but oh, I want him to rule. I want my will to be submitted to his. I want him to be king. Or do you practically say, I'll go to church, but I'm in charge. I'll decide how I live my life. I'll sing some songs, I'll listen to preaching, but as far as decisions and ordering my life, I am king, or I am queen. Apart from the grace of God, we were hostile in mind against him, saying, we are king. It didn't stay inward, though. It found fruition. And that's how sin is. It starts in the heart, but it bears fruit in the life. And so Paul says more about our state before Christ, doing evil deeds, the end of verse 21. Your rebellion cannot stay within. It's going to seep out. It's going to ooze out. I want you to think about who you were and what you did apart from Christ. Or if you're not in Christ, who you are and what you still do. Your mind. What are the things that you've thought this year? Or in the last week? Your eyes. What have you set your eyes upon? Your ears. What have you allowed to come in with approval? Your hands. What have you done with your hands this month? Your feet. Where have they taken you? Your mouth. What words have you said? Who have you destroyed? What lies have you told? We can't see you. You can't see my heart. You can't see my history. But before God, he sees it all. Not just hostile in heart, but doing evil deeds. It seeps out. It finds fruition. Bad fruit in our lives. And before God, we are condemned. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And it gives this picture of us being like a leaf that's dried and withered, faded like a leaf. This is us, this dry, faded leaf. Our sins are like the wind. And just as the wind meets the leaf and carries the leaf away, and the leaf has no control over where it goes, it's driven by the wind. In that same way, you and I, apart from God, are driven by our sins. Our sins take us to the left, we go to the left. Our sins take us to a brothel, we go to the brothel. Wherever our sins blow, we're blown like a faded leaf. We're slaves of our sin. And you knew this to be true. Powerless. There might be some 9-step program to wrangle in one sin, but sin would just pop up somewhere else. And slaves of our sin. And you know this to be true right now if you're outside of Christ. If you don't have Christ, there is nothing that you can do. You are powerless against your sin. You might clean it up a little bit here or there, but you're going to continuously be engaged in evil deeds, hostile against God, blown here and there by your sins. It doesn't matter what friends you have, what podcasts you listen to. It doesn't matter what people say about you. When we think, who am I? Who am I apart from Christ? Who is man? It doesn't matter what the world says. You're a good person. Everything's right. What matters is God's determination, God's judgment, his opinion. And God says, apart from Jesus, you are alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. So this presents a big problem for us because God is a righteous judge. And he's holy. And he feels indignation every day, Psalm 7 says. And his eyes are too pure than to see evil, and he cannot look at wrong. He hates sin. And here we are before him, smothered with sin, swimming in sin, drinking down sin as if it were water. And this God of all the universe will by no means clear the guilty. He will do right and he will judge. And Jesus taught that that judgment included eternal, unceasing torment away from God. This was us. This was us. It's who we once were. Think about that. Thank God. This is not who we are anymore. The object of Christ's love was sinners, the rebellious. It was us. And if that's who we were, or if that's who you still are, something has to change. If you're outside of Christ, if you aren't a Christian, this is who you still are. Something has to change. Don't stay hostile and alienated and evil. And if you're in Christ, something has changed. This is really, really good news. And that brings us to the second point, the reconciler. Let's read the passage again. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He's reconciled us. God's done it. He's the one who acted. Anything good that comes to us of salvation is because he's done it. He initiated it. What did he do? He reconciled. He made peace. He brought together. He took something that was out of shape and brought it into shape. The Colossians were brought back into a proper relationship with God. In order for the removal of this estrangement to happen, everything that causes and keeps us estranged has to be removed as well. Here's what I mean. If we learn that we were alien and we were far, there's a chasm, God doesn't just bring us back and say, okay, now you're put together. God deals with the very thing that kept us apart, the hostility of mind and the evil deeds and the guilt that comes along with us. He has to deal with that in order to bring us to him relationally. So how did he get rid of those problems? Our hostility of mind, our evil deeds, our guilt that we had for being against him. How did he remove that we might be reconciled? He did it in his body of flesh. So when we ask this question, where did this reconciliation happen? How did it come about? Where was it? Was it in Israel? Yes, but that's not specific enough. Did it happen in Jerusalem? Yes, but still not specific enough. Where did this reconciliation happen? On a mountain? Yes. On a cross? Yes, but still not specific enough. Our reconciliation happened in his body of flesh. It was the fleshly body of Christ that God reconciled us to himself in. That's where it happened. In Christ, that's where our reconciliation happened. In Christ's body of flesh. As it hung there on the cross, bruised and bleeding and ripped so that his back looked like a plow field. In that body of flesh is where our reconciliation happened. Paul is stacking phrase upon phrase, body of flesh, in order to communicate that Jesus had a real human body, not just in his flesh, not just in his body, in his body of flesh. And he's emphasizing Jesus was a real man. He wasn't just some phantom that appeared to be crucified. He had a real body, a complete man, body and soul, not a half man, a full man. He had a heart that was beating in his chest. He had blood that was coursing through his veins. He was born of a woman. He ate and slept and hungered and cried and thirsted and bled and died. His body of flesh. A body was necessary for our reconciliation to happen. We narrowed in from Israel down to this body. This is where it happened, in the body of flesh. Why a body? Why was that necessary for us to be made right with God? Why couldn't God just forgive and say, it's done, I'm going to forget it? Why did he have to become a man? It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, the author of Hebrews says. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. If it's not a real body, it's not a real death. If it's not a real death, it's not a real substitute. You and I needed a substitute, a representative to stand in our place as a man, as a human, under God's judgment. Why? Because all of us fell in Adam. Adam was the first man, and in his fall, we all fell. His sin brought sin to everybody. And through the entrance of sin, through Adam, came sin to all men. We failed and we're under condemnation because Adam is our head, our representative. God sent a second Adam to die in our place. Adam fell and brought us under judgment, and he brought another representative, another man that could represent the human race, to represent us and to receive our punishment and our judgment. If someone's going to die in our place, he must be a man, a real man, a full man, in order to represent us. His perfect life was lived in his body. He obeyed God's perfect law. He never sinned. And then when he hung there on that cross, in that body, he received the fierce wrath of God. It wasn't enough that he came in a body of flesh. It wasn't enough that he was born of a virgin. It wasn't enough that he taught with authority, or that he healed the sick or raised the dead. He needed to die in that body. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. For the wages of sin is death. On the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. So the gospel's not just, it's not trust in Jesus because he has a better plan for your life. The gospel is that Jesus spilt his blood on a tree under the Father's anger in your place. He was treated as if he were alienated. Father, why have you forsaken me? He was treated as if he was hostile in mind. He died a criminal's death. He was treated as an evildoer. Though he was none of those things, he did that as a substitute for us. He really did die. Think about that. He really did die 2,000 years ago. The historicity of this, it was a real event. It's not just a storybook. The Son of God took on flesh, a real man, and he really did die. And he rose. 500 witnesses or more who tell us these truths. This is good news for us. We've looked at who we were apart from Christ, and now we realize everything has changed. I was separated. I was alienated. I was against him in my mind. I was engaged in evil deeds. I was under his judgment, and now everything's changed. Everything's been made right. I'm a friend of God. Everything's okay now. What happened when Christ hung there on that cross in his body of flesh through his death? It was as if he's taking God and man and bringing them to himself in his death, in his body of flesh, so that we're reconciled to God on that cross. Thank God for what he's done in this reconciliation. Praise God for this great reconciler. He's had mercy on us. He didn't leave us there. We're forgiven. We have eternity with him. Those evil deeds, forgiven. That hostility in mind, he has taken out that heart of flesh and put within you, taken out that heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh and put his spirit within you. And now you delight to do God's law imperfectly, sometimes with sin, but truly changed. And that relationship has been restored. If you're still in sin, there is pardon offered to you right now. Right now. This ought to move you, brother and sister, that Christ died for us. I encourage you to pause for a moment and take a careful inventory of your thought life. Does your mind return often to this work of reconciliation? Let's turn there often. Let's meditate upon that often. He died in his body of flesh to reconcile us. And if you're still in your sin and you haven't been reconciled to God, and you're thinking, I'm just too wicked, I'm too stuck in my sin, I just want to tell you this. God is mighty to save. It doesn't matter how far you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. God is mighty to save. And when you're plastering a wall and there's brick and you only have so much plaster and you try to smear it further and further to cover up the brick, but there's still more exposed because you've ran out of plaster. God's plaster of mercy covers all the bricks. It'll cover it all. It never runs short. Every single sin that you've committed is covered by the blood of Christ. You think my sin's too great. It's terrible. You don't know what I've done. You have no clue. And maybe you're thinking of a particular sin that is so dark that it would be so shameful to even speak of. That sin, even that sin, Christ's blood can bring forgiveness and wash you clean of it. Come to Christ, turn from your sin, believe on him, and you'll be forgiven. He's mighty to save. Don't stay in the shadows. Look up to the beaming sky of light where Christ is. Repent and believe. Jesus Christ has reconciled rebellious foes to make them righteous friends. We've seen how rebellious we've been. We've seen the great, great, great reconciler. And lastly, let's consider the reason why he's done all of this. Second half of verse 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. These are not all the reasons God has saved us, but this is one important reason why he has saved us. He has saved you in order to make you holy. He has saved you to present you before himself holy and blameless and above reproach. We're not just saved from hell, we're saved for something. Think about that. It's not just I'm forgiven now, and now here I am and I'm waiting for his return. We're saved for something. Out of the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, to become holy. Set apart unto him, separated entirely to God, marked on your head, the Lord's. I belong to him. We're to be distinct and different from the world, devoted to him in service. To be blameless, which is to be without fault, to be guiltless, to be above reproach, which means nobody can lift a finger and condemn you. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night before God. His mouth is closed. He can bring no charge against God's elect. Paul talks about this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. We can't be condemned. And so we have this picture of Christ on that last day presenting all of his people to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Think of that day. One day you and I will stand before Christ and we will no longer have sin in our lives. We'll be perfect. No more struggles. No more falling. No more tainted hearts and motives. Perfect before him. There's an emphasis in modern evangelicalism that focuses on that positional sanctification. One day we're going to be holy and glory. Right now we're positionally sanctified or set apart, but we're still sinful, and that's so true. But what needs to be emphasized is that there's a practical holiness that God works within believers. If that's the goal, if that's what he's leading us toward, perfection, holiness before him, right now, let us long to be more and more like that. Let us long to match that now, to go from one degree of glory to the next. If that's the aim for us in reconciliation, let's strive toward it now. There's a lot of loose living in the church. A lot of people that call themselves Christian. A lot of college students who call themselves Christian. A lot of faculty. A lot of doctors. A lot of mothers. A lot of software developers who call themselves Christian and yet live like the world. What this is saying is that we're saved towards something. Let us not be content to live like the world. Let's take our sins that sometimes seem like a bramble bush and growing thick and wide and go to the Lord and say, God, help me cut these back by your Spirit. And then take out that machete and start hacking at your sins so they don't choke us to death. May God help us to grow in holiness. You may feel vile. You may feel dirty. There may be times where you want to scrub the skin off of your body. There's somebody who can cleanse us and make us whole, and that's Jesus Christ. May we be motivated by his love that he's had toward us and run to him and grow in holiness. Brother and sister, I want to encourage you to not be content with where you're at. Ask God to help you to grow in Christ's likeness. You don't have to stay stuck. You can grow. You can be different next year. You can be different tomorrow. You can be different today. He offers grace to sanctify us. If you're stuck, like quicksand and you don't know how to get out, God's given you the body, the saints. Pull aside a brother or sister. Say, I need help. I don't want to stay here. I've been reconciled, but I want to advance. Can you help me overcome sin? That's the reason for our reconciliation, that we would be holy before him. And Paul goes on to explain that there's a road to get there, and that's continuing in the faith. Let's just take a couple glances at this last verse before we close. Be presented before him, blameless and above reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice the if there. If you continue in the faith. If we shift from the gospel, this is a warning. If we say, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, and yet we step off the road and we stop holding on to the gospel, that Jesus died for us, that we're forgiven in him. If we leave the gospel, we will not make it to glory. Does that mean that we lost our salvation? No. That would show that we never were truly regenerate in the first place. Why is Paul emphasizing this? Because in Colossae, there were some teachers who were trying to take their attention away from the gospel and to emphasize on so many other things to help them be close to God or be sanctified, being hard on the body, the need to have dreams or visions or visitation from angels. All of these additional laws and rules that were said to help them to know God, and they were leaving the gospel or being lured away, starting to. And Paul's saying, listen, if you leave the gospel, you will not be presented before Christ holy and blameless and above reproach. You must continue in the gospel. And it's through warnings like this that we're helped to continue to hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the gospel. Know the word. Be much in the word. He holds us fast. And we also have a duty to not shift from the gospel. Well, this is the good news of the gospel, that we were sinners. That's who we were, the rebellious. He has reconciled us in his death. And there's a reason that he's done that, to present us holy. May God move in our hearts to run toward that holiness that Christ gives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Would you help us to be filled with gratitude for the reconciliation in Jesus? If any aren't in Christ, call them, draw them today. And help us to strive for that holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.